appreciate Brother Ronald and getting up and making a few comments this morning. He's a long-time friend, and for those that haven't been around long enough to know this, he actually sat in on my ordination about 26 years ago. And so great fondness, appreciate him and his family. So if you hope you'll be in prayer for us this morning. I've already proven to you that I can't hardly talk same like this morning, but other than that, Lord willing, we'll try to get up and say a few things to you from the Word of God. Mentioned to the folks here last Sunday, if you were here. If you weren't here, well, then we'll talk about it a little bit today. But have had in mind over the last month or two that we'll probably try to begin to talk about some things of what I'd call basic doctrines of the Word of God. We spent a lot of time last year going through lots of other things. Talked about the doctrines of Jesus Christ by going through some of the New Testament, particularly the book of Mark, and looking at some things that are taught there. But this year, knowing that we have a congregation, you know, congregations are always changing. You've got folks that have been here for years that probably need to have some of the basic things that we believe and teach reaffirmed. Then you have people that are young that say, well, I've never heard some of these things. And they need to hear them and understand what Scripture teaches. So last Sunday we started out talking about, and I think maybe a good place to start, I hope it's of the Lord, you know, when you get something like this on your mind, trust that it's from Him. Start out by talking about the sovereignty of God. If we don't understand that God works His will, as the book of Daniel says, that He works His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand, then we don't really understand who God is. And if we don't understand who God is, then understanding who we are and what we stand in need of is. I just think we'll never get to the place that we need to be. We need to understand that God is sovereign. In other words, by the word sovereign, what we mean is that by that is He doesn't answer to anyone. There's no one that He can answer to. No law that rules Him. No governor that governs Him. When the Bible tells us that He's King of kings and Lord of lords, it means that there's none greater than Him. And that He answers to Himself. The Bible talks about a number of different places that He does as He pleaseth. And so, I guess to reiterate something Brother Ronald had mentioned, we don't believe that God sovereignly works everything that happens in this old world, but He does sovereignly work His will. And it was His will and His desire before the world ever was, knowing all things from the beginning to the end. God knew He was not surprised when Adam and Eve fell into a state of sin in the garden. That didn't surprise God. The Bible tells us that before the foundation of the world, God had already chosen the people in Christ Jesus to be conformed to the image of His Son. So God already had everything taken care of in His mind and His purpose to bring about salvation to a people that He loved. And the Bible tells us, when we think about this sovereignty of God, He has mercy on whom He'll have mercy, and whom He will He chasteneth. So again, God loves whom He loves, and God doesn't love whom He doesn't love. And God is perfectly right, just, and fair, and loving some and not loving others. I have come to see more and more, and I think I try to reemphasize this to God's people when I can, you know, unlike what some people might believe, Primitive Baptist in the Bible. Now, you know, I'll say what Primitive Baptists believe, but I'd rather really say what the Bible teaches is that in heaven one day there's going to be a vast innumerable host that no man can number. So God's love is not a small love. God's care for a people is not a small care, but it's a great, great love that's probably beyond the comprehension of most of the Christian world. That God could love people in every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe on the face of the earth, even those to whom the gospel's not reached, even to those who have not come to believe in Jesus Christ, that God could still love people is greater than what most people understand and believe about how God's love works. But the Bible tells us, and we talked about this a little bit last Sunday when we turned to the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, and he talks over there that old King Nebuchadnezzar, who had been lifted up in his own pride, and I think that's one of the greatest risks for you and me is when we're blessed of God to look out and think, well, I've gotten this because I'm so smart, and I'm so wise, and I'm so great. Obviously, I deserved all these blessings that I have, and not to stop and pause and realize that I have these blessings by the hand of God. God showed King Nebuchadnezzar in a dream that he was one of the greatest kings of one of the greatest kingdoms that was ever here upon the face of the earth, and he gave him that in a statue that was shown out. With a head of gold, a body of silver, thighs, I think, of brass or bronze, and also then legs that were made of iron, and also feet that were partly mixed with iron and clay. And he told us and reveals to us that was four great kingdoms that were to come, starting with Nebuchadnezzar and following after that. And he showed King Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom was also like this great tree that all the birds and all the fowls flocked into and they ate, and they were blessed because of this great tree that was his kingdom. But yet God was trying to show him that he had these blessings because God had blessed him to be in that place in that point. King Nebuchadnezzar, like a lot of us, forget. And he forgot what God had revealed to him. And he walked out one day and looked out on all these things and look at what I've got, what I've done. And God immediately took his mind away from him. And as he had prophesied to Daniel through the dream that he'd given to Nebuchadnezzar, seven seasons passed by Nebuchadnezzar until one day his mind was returned to him. And he looked out and I'll just turn over there real quickly to make sure I don't misread it, in going back through this, but to look at it again this morning. It says that at the end of the days, verse 34, Daniel chapter 4, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. I tried to emphasize to the folks here last Sunday, the kingdom that we enjoy here in this old world, God's kingdom amongst us, is from generation to generation. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. He is one that lives forever, and his reign doesn't stop just because one generation passes away or another generation passes away. But the enjoyment of the kingdom here for you and me is from generation to generation. And that's the reason I think it's so important that we train up our children in the way that they should go and teach them how good and how wonderful it is to serve the Lord. That there are blessings in God's kingdom and following after him and in his ways. I wish the whole country of ours and the whole world that we live in today could greater understand that the true blessings of life come in serving God, and that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and that God blesses his people here in this old world in ways that keep us out of sin, heartache, depression, drugs, disease, and all the other so many afflictions that are afflicting God's people. Anger, wrath, unforgiveness that people harbor in their hearts because they don't understand that they're to forgive and to love one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. So all these blessings that come to us from believing and following after God's word. But he tells us here, after Nebuchadnezzar said that he lifted up his eyes and he praised him that lived forever, and whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Then verse 35, he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Isaiah said that we are just grasshoppers in his eyes, and that also described us as grass that springs up, quickly withers away, and is gone. Peter quoted that over in 2 Peter, I think it was, when he was quoting back from Isaiah. But here Daniel in King Nebuchadnezzar says, He came to realize that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. We're really small in the sight of God, which really in some ways is even more amazing, that as small as we are, God is yet mindful of us. He's mindful of your problems. He's mindful of your troubles. He's mindful of your trials and your issues and your struggles of daily life. He's mindful of our health. God's not unknowing or uncaring or unconcerned about all these things. Yet all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he says, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? So as we go and look across the scriptures, we see over and over again in the Psalms, I believe in Psalm 115, it's in verse 3, it talks about, our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. God is not restricted by you and me. I will say, if we look at the restrictions that God might place upon himself, the Bible does say that God cannot lie. God cannot die. We also know that when Jesus was here upon the earth, that there were great blessings that were missed out on by people in various regions, particularly the region of Nazareth where Jesus grew up. The Bible says that they missed out on the blessings of the preaching of God's word because of their unbelief. So there can be restrictions where we can withhold the blessings that God would give to us by our lack of faithfulness, our unbelief, and so forth in this world. But when it comes to God working his ultimate will of choosing a people, dying for a people, and redeeming a people on the cross, there's none that can stay his hand. There was none that could keep Jesus Christ from coming back here into this old world and dying at an appointed time upon that cross. I believe he came at exactly the right time at the Passover. Over time and became the ultimate Passover lamb for you and me. And so when we look at those things, there was nothing that could hinder that. The Roman Empire couldn't hinder that. The greatest kingdom, one of the greatest kingdoms that was ever on the face of the earth, could not restrict the mighty hand of God. We talked about it last week, how God shows his sovereignty many times and his power. Because sometimes when we think about that, we want to think about the power of God. If we think about sovereignty, it also maybe think about power. God showed his power over all things. The Bible talks about in the book of Matthew and in the book of John. But in Matthew 8:28, he says he has all power in heaven and in earth. He also tells us in John chapter 17, as he was praying there in the garden, that he has power over all flesh, that he might give eternal life to as many as the Father had given to him. He showed and has shown his power over all flesh on many occasions as we look back across the scriptures. We see him able to close the lion's mouths when Daniel was in the den of lions. He shut their very mouths up that day. We see him over in Elijah's day able to take a raven who normally that raven wants to do is devour meat that's dead out here. He took that raven and had the raven take the meat and give it to his prophet. Those things are contrary to nature. It's contrary to nature for a lion to be in a den with food in there and him leave the food alone all night long. But God has power over all flesh. And he has power over mine, your flesh, to give eternal life to as many as the Father gave him to give it to. And so we look back at some of these scriptures to say we want to understand that God is not answerable to you and me, and God works his will. You know, the Bible says, and talking about Elijah and his day, it talks about the fact that God sent that. Not only did he feed Elijah with the ravens, but after the brook at Cherith dried up, he sent Elijah down to a widow's house. And her and that widow boy was about to take the last little bit of meal they had and the last little bit of oil and make themselves a cake. And then they were going to eat it and die. But God set Elijah down there, and she made a cake for him first, as Elijah requested her to. And then the Bible says that that cruse of oil and that barrel of meal that she had never failed until the time of Elijah's sojourn there was complete. Now, the New Testament tells us that there were many widows in the land in Elijah's day, but God sovereignly sent Elijah just to that one widow woman. Now that just, and he sustained that one widow woman in a time of drought. And you know, the implication of that is there were many other widow women that died during that day, but God sovereignly chose to take that woman and bless her through his servant and keep her alive. Now, I say all that to say God just shows his power, that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he chasteneth. And who are we to say anything and to question God's sovereignty in making a choice as he makes? And the same thing would come today when we look out on God sovereignly choosing a people to redeem. Who are we to question this? And we'll get to that as we go through this in a little bit more, looking at some of these scriptures. We talked a little bit last time about how God sovereignly had power over a whale, which some people say is a great fish, but he made that whale to swallow Jonah. And people say, well, it's not possible for a man to do that. But this was a fish that God touched and God enabled to do those very things. We also see there was a case in the book of Numbers over there where Balaam's ass spoke. When Balaam cursed the old animal for running him into the rock wall and crushing his foot and his leg, and it took God opening Balaam's eyes to be able to see that there was an angel with a sword standing in their path, and the donkey could see it, but Balaam could not. And the old animal had to chastise his master and say, Have I not ridden you many miles? Have I ever caused you any harm or done anything wrong to you? And here you are beating me and chastising me and whipping me, and I'm actually trying to keep you out of harm. Of course, and as we talked about last Sunday, nothing is even said in that anywhere about that that old Balaam thought anything odd about the fact he was having a discussion with a donkey on the road. So I guess it just seemed natural to him that God would be able to do that, and that he would have this conversation there with this animal. But God does have all power, both in heaven and in earth and over all flesh. And we see that again and again. We see the Red Sea parted and congealed back, and God's people walk out of Egypt on dry land without miring up in any mud. Which, if you've ever seen a lake after it's gone down overnight or something, there's mud that'll just click stick to your feet, and you can't hardly walk along the edge. But God was able to dry that water up with that Red Sea, and they walked across like it was dry land. Now, I'll tell you, man cannot do those kinds of things. Only God can. And again, I give you some of these examples to say we need to understand the God that we're serving. We need to understand the God that loves us, the God that has made choice of us. And as we begin to look at this, as we go on further through here, we'll just see even more. But we see God that had power over the wind and the sea. And in his day, when the apostles were all concerned that, oh, master, do you not care that we perish? And he comes up out of the bottom of the ship and says, peace be still. And immediately the winds. You know what the Bible says? Y'all think about this. It took me years sometimes to see some things. You know, you think about, well, okay, the wind went still immediately. But you know, when the wind has been blowing on the sea, those sea waves will carry on for quite a while, right? Even if the cause of the wave stops here, the wave will carry on out. But the Bible says the wind and the sea immediately became still and calm. Now that's an amazement to me. But that's the way our God is. We do serve an amazing God, Brother Todd. And when we get to the facts to where we're no longer amazed at our God, the problem is you and me. The problem is not him. We've gotten our eyes on things of the world too much and begin to and stop seeing the great, great, great miracles that our God has done. And so we look back a little bit further. I said last week we'd try to give some examples of God's sovereignty. And today we'd like to look, if we can, just a little while, at how God is sovereign in choosing his servants. If we turn back over to the book of Genesis in chapter 12, we'd find over there God called Abram. The Bible says that he called Abram, who was the son of Terah, and he had lived in the land of Ur of Chaldees, and God called him out and sent him, told him to get up and go to a place that he would show him. God sovereignly chose Abraham to get up and do this, and not all the other people that were there in the land and the country and the places of that time. Chapter 12 says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country." I'll tell you today, me and you are called really to do some of the same things that Abram was called to do. He was called to leave his land and his country and go to a land and a country that God would give him. Today, me and you are called to sometimes abandon, if you will, the land and the country that we live in and the family that we have in order to find a new family and a new blessing within God's kingdom and God's church. And so God has called us sovereignly out of this world to get up and go and to serve him. And he called Abram in that day and told Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee." You know, Abraham didn't know where he was going. He just knew God told him to get up and go. And I'll tell you, when God tells me and you to get up and go, we need to be looking to get up and go wherever God might lead us, direct us, and send us. We'll talk a little bit more about this when it comes to God's sovereignty in choosing those that he calls to minister. God calls them to serve people. We're to be the shepherds of the flock that he has made us overseers over. So God gives his servants a place to serve. And it's our job then to recognize one who he's called. And if you're the called to go and serve where God sends you to go and serve. And I know our young men are struggling with some of that right now, you know, to figure out where has God called me to be or called them to be. I tell you my opinion on some things, but my opinion on that would probably not be that great of input to you. But I'll just say this. I believe Brother Adam is right where he needs to be right now. Right here at Zion's Rest Church, and helping me. I think that's where I feel like he needs to be. But you know what? My feelings on it don't matter as much as what God has in store for him, and I trust God will guide him to where he would have him to be. We look over into the book of Exodus. We also find that God was sovereign in choosing a man by the name of Moses. Moses had special blessings at least placed upon him when he was a young child, and God preserved his life in a time when the Pharaoh was killing all the Hebrew children of a certain age. Yet God preserved Moses' life, and Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household. Let's look at this man that ended up leading the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And I know God actually brought them out, but he was leader of the people of that day and that time that led out. Moses was a man who grew up in Pharaoh's household. And yet when it says when he reached age, he went out among his brethren, the Hebrews, and saw that the Egyptians were mistreating some of his Hebrew brethren. And so what Moses did was kind of look around and make sure nobody was watching. And he went and slew one of the old Egyptians that was hurting his Hebrew brethren. Then when he was confronted with it the next day, somebody saw, "Are you going to kill us like you killed them?" There was somebody watching, by the way. The Bible says that Moses went and fled out on the backside of the wilderness over into to a land where he married and where he began to tend to his father-in-law's sheep, and God found him out there. You know, a lot of times we think we can run from our responsibility. I think Moses had some inkling that God was calling him to lead his brethren out of the land of Egypt, and that's the reason he rose up and tried to slay the Egyptians down there that were mistreating his brethren. But what Moses didn't realize, it wasn't in his power, personal power, to bring them out. And yet, so he fled then from what God was calling him to do out on the backside of the wilderness, and God found him there anyway. And I tell you, there's a lesson in that for you and me. A lot of times we think we can run from what God's calling us to do. But I'll tell you, God can find you wherever you might be. He found Moses out there on the backside of the wilderness. And the Bible says in the third chapter of the book of Exodus, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. I mean, can you imagine? You're out on the backside of the wilderness, tending your father-in-law's flock, and you look back up in there toward the mountain, and you see a bush on fire that's not getting consumed by the fire. And he said, I will now turn aside and go see this matter, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. You know, when God sees that something that he's doing in your life has caught your attention, and you turn aside to see what it is, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. He called Moses on the backside of the wilderness, and Moses fought him every way that you could just about think of. Moses says, "I'm a stuttering, stammering, speaking person. I can't go in before Pharaoh and tell him to let thy people go." He said, "I've already taken care of it. I've already talked to Aaron, your brother. Aaron will speak for you." I'll tell you, we can make every excuse we want to make to try to get out of serving the Lord, but God's able to enable us to overcome the problems that we have. Yeah. I've told people, you know, generally speaking, I'm probably an introverted person that likes to just, you know, I'm happy sometimes just sitting in a room by myself somewhere and probably get along fine. There's nobody for me to fuss and fight with except myself, do pretty good. But I'll tell you, God can take someone like me and call me into a place where you get up and speak in front of people and do all kinds of things. And so don't. If you're sitting out there today and say, well, God can't use me, I'm telling you, God can overcome whatever weaknesses you have. And if you don't use the excuses that I can't, because God can enable you to, because our God has power over all flesh. And so we see was sovereign in calling of Abram from a land that wasn't a God honoring land. It was a land where they probably had idol worship and other things down in Ur of Chaldees, Babylon, the Babylonian area where he lived and grew up. But God called him, and what did he do? He got up and went, much like he did when God called him to take his son, his only son, his only begotten son, and take Isaac down to offer him as a sacrifice. And when God called him to do that, the Bible says that Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he took the wood, the fire, and the things necessary for making the sacrifice, and went to serve God. So God can enable us to do what we need to do. He also talks about, you know, again, I guess using an example, because sometimes we'll make excuses and say, well, you know, God, my sins, my past, my problems, God can't use a person like me. Well, Moses killed a man. But yet God called Moses to lead his people. We go and look at the young man by the name of David. David was the youngest of his father's sons. And so when the prophet Samuel come down there, because God had impressed Samuel that one of the sons of Jesse would be the king and take the place of Saul, who God's people wanted to be a king, when they wanted to have a king like other nations and other people, instead of having God as their king, they chose a man to be their king. But when the time came for God to install a king over them, he says, you need to go down to the house of Jesse because it's one of his children. And Jesse proudly, you know, had all of his older boys come out. And Samuel looked at all of them and kind of shook his head and said, do you not have another? Well, I have one little boy out keeping my father's sheep. He said, that's him. Bring him to me. I'll tell you, he can take the young. He took a young man by the name of David and put him up against a giant. And yet, by the power of God, David was able to slay the giant with just a rock and a sling. And he only had to use one of the rocks that he'd gotten out of that brook. And I'm not going to over-spiritualize the smooth rocks and all those kind of things. I'll just tell you this. When a rock is slung by the power of God, it'll take down the giants that you and I are facing. So we need to remember who it is we're serving. David knew who he was serving there that day. He wasn't serving David. David, when he was confronted with that giant that was standing there before him, you know what David reached back on? David reached back to little shepherding boy experiences out there when he was taking care of his father's flock. And he says, you know, I'm not scared of this uncircumcised Philistine that's standing before us. Why? Because when I was keeping my father's sheep, God himself delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion out there when I was just a shepherd boy by myself out keeping my father's flock. David knew that it wasn't because he was so strong, so smart, so intelligent, that God had actually been with him in that thing. And he knew when he went out into this battle, because this man was defying the armies of God, that God would be with him in that battle as well. I'll tell you, there's something that comes. There's a faith that you and I have within us as a child of God. And when we see God has worked in our lives in the past, it gives us confidence to go in faith and serve him again, knowing that God will be with us and bless us in those other occasions. David was also a man, the Bible says, that was after the very heart of God. Yet David had his problems. So when we sit around and say, well, how in the world can I be a person that God can use? Don't let that hinder you and don't let that scare you. God can use old broken vessels like you and me to serve our God. We look at, I'll turn to one other at least another place in the book of Jeremiah. Because we see here in the book of Jeremiah that God is able to call his people into his service even before they are. The Bible tells us here in Jeremiah chapter 1, it says, then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 1, then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God had already determined that this one, before he was ever formed in his mother's womb, was going to be a prophet to God's people. I'm telling you, our God is sovereign over these matters, and God calls whom he will into his service. We see that God was sovereign in calling his apostles. We look over there, and each one of those, I don't know if we were putting together a ministry today, if we'd go down by the seashore and find the fishermen down there that were fishing, or the local tax collector that was collecting taxes that was hated by the people, and call them into the service of God. But God was able to call, and as Jesus went walking among them and said, come and follow me, they laid down their nets that they were mending, or whatever they were doing, and began to go up and follow after this one that was calling them into his service. Our God is an amazing God. Our God is an awesome God. And he works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? We look over into the Acts chapter 9, again, showing God's sovereign in calling his servants. We look over there and we find the story of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus. not exactly the guy you would go and think about looking at and choosing if you were trying to start a new ministry. You probably wouldn't go get the one that was blaspheming, cursing you and cursing God's children and going about to kill them. You probably wouldn't pick him to be your number one apostle to the people of the Gentiles of that day. But that's exactly who God chose. I'll tell you, should we be surprised today? You know, if we looked out, you know, today many of us might look around and say, well, that fellow with the long hair and all the markings and the tattoos and all this kind of stuff, we'd say, well, surely God wouldn't use somebody like that. But you know, that might be exactly who God uses today in our presence. You know, the one that might repulse me and you in some ways might be exactly the one that God calls. So when we go to trying to figure out how God works, we're not smart enough. Because his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As we talked about here several Sundays ago, God's word that goeth forth out of his mouth shall not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that which he pleases in the thing whereunto he sends it. God's word that goes out of his mouth does not come back void. When he calls someone from a death in sins to a life in Christ, my friends, it does not return void. It does not return empty. It accomplishes exactly what God sends his word to accomplish. And so when we think about in our lives, you say, well, where was I one day when God suddenly decided to call me? I'll tell you, we may be like one of the men of old. Jacob said God found him in a waste howling wilderness. It wasn't anything too hard for God to find him out there. And it's not too hard for God to find you and me where we are today. Well, let's turn over and we'll kind of skip past that a little bit and think about God is also sovereign, the Bible says, in his choice of a nation. If we turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, we would find over there that God tells the children of Israel that he didn't choose them because they were the greatest in number, because they were the biggest. He actually chose them because they were the least among the nations. Deuteronomy 7 and 7, it says, let's just start reading with 6. He says, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." I've thought about that a number of times. You know, we see the children of Israel. If we're not careful, we'll get to seeing the children of Israel as this million man march, you know, coming out of Egypt, you know, and going out across into Canaan's land, and say, well, they must have been a small group compared to other nations. No, I'm going to take you back to Abraham, my friends. I'm going to take you back to Isaac. I'm going to take you back to Jacob, and I'm going to say God chose one man, the few. You couldn't get any less than one person. God started a nation that was a special nation to him with just one person. And I'll tell you, when God blesses, who can hinder? And today, there have been nations that have come and gone. Today we go down into places like South America, and you can find a remnant of people that are called Incas. Or you can go into Central America and you can find a remnant of people that are called the Mayas. People today wonder, what happened to the Mayans? They had all these great rock pyramids and things down here in the middle of the Central American jungle lands down in through there. And you say, well, what in the world happened to those people? How in the world did somebody that great fall away? Yet you look over in the Middle East, there's a little place over there that today is still smallest among just about all the nations. And you say, there's still a people over there called by the name of Israel today. God has blessed them. And I know we're talking natural Israel, and I could talk to you about spiritual Israel that I believe is represented by the work of God here in these hands. But he tells us over and over again, Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because God loved you. And because he would keep an oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. God's word is yea and amen. It's true and very true. God says he's going to do it. You can write it down. God said he was going to come and redeem a people. He came and accomplished that exactly upon the cross. And when God says he's going to come back again, it might be this year. I don't know. It might be next year. It might be the next. I don't know when it's going to be, but I can tell you it's going to be because God's word is true and God does not lie. He'll come to carry his people home with him in a glorified state. So we just go on and on. Let me turn over and we'll close with this portion of Scripture. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 9. We almost got back to Romans 8, Brother Ron. But we turn over to Romans chapter 9. And we find here again, God shows his sovereignty in election. And he tells us over here in Romans chapter 9... And I'll just, you know, you can start anywhere. It's probably good to read the whole book. Y'all can go read the whole chapter or the whole book of Romans if you want to. But he says, verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Now, see, that's a bad place to kind of start in that. Let's go up a little bit above this. The Apostle Paul says that he wished he was accursed. He could wish that he was accursed from Christ for his brethren, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. Talking about his natural brothers and sisters of Israel. Paul says, I could wish that I was accursed for their sake. I wish they knew. He goes on and tells us, brethren, in chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So Paul had a heart, and I think we see that. We've been talking about it on Wednesday nights, talking about, Brother Adam's been talking to us about the book of Hebrews. Paul had such a desire for his own natural brethren that he wrote a whole book to them trying to show them the Old Testament types and shadows that were leading forth to testify about Christ there in that book. But he says, he wished he was accursed from Christ, verse 3, Romans 9, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. God has had a spiritual people by faith, and faith is an evidence of it, I'll put it that way, like Abraham was, who had faith in God, showing forth the righteousness that God had in him. But God had a people among Israel, but God also had a great innumerable number out among the Gentile brethren, and always did. It didn't just come to pass that God came to the nation Israel in His Son Jesus Christ, and they rejected Him. It wasn't like suddenly God decided, okay, I need a people among the Gentiles. If you don't believe that, you go back and read about how Jonah went down to Nineveh, an Assyrian nation, and preached to them there. Those Gentiles repented and believed the word of Jonah during their day. So God has always had a people among the Gentiles. But he says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. So God tells us that not all of Abraham's natural descendants are God's children spiritually. We could look, I think there's a good type and shadow of this when we look at Ishmael, who was the bondwoman's son, and Isaac, who was the promised son, as we look at God's sovereign choice in those things. But he says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. We could turn back to John chapter 1, which were born, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He tells us over there that the way we're born again has nothing to do with whose family we're in or who we're kin to. And he teaches that about Abraham here. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I don't think that really meant that every one of Isaac's physical descendants were children of God. I think that Isaac was an example laid out for us to see that God sovereignly overrode physical nature so that Sarah and Abraham, who were both past childbearing age, had a child. And it just goes to show the reason they had a child is because God gave them a child. And the reason me and you are children of God is because God made us children of God, not because one day we decided we wanted to be in His family one day. So He says, that is, they which are children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. You know why me and you are the seed of God? Because God promised before the world began that He would choose a people in Christ Jesus, and that promise will be fulfilled to a jot and a tittle to every one of God's children. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having any good, having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. If we go back and look, Jacob was pretty much a scoundrel. He pretty much was his name's sake. And the word Jacob means usurper. Jacob was pretty much a scoundrel of a guy, but God chose him. And when God called him one night out there in that waste howling wilderness, He renamed him Israel and made him a father also of many great people. So, you know, the great, again, to show the sovereignty of God, normally the blessings go to the elder son. God chose the younger son to be the one that He would bless and that He would call. Esau, which is the father of the Edomites. You can go and read about what God thinks about the Edomites. He's declared great curses upon them down through the ages. And I think it just bears out the record that we have of that family. But He says, it is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God took two twin sons born of the same woman, and He chose to love one of them, but not the other. Why? Because God is sovereign. And you know what? What we need to learn to do, what I wish all of God's people would learn to do, is just learn to accept the fact that if God loved you, and you know that, you're blessed. And be thankful for it. And to realize if God's choice of who he loved is based upon what me and you do, I'll tell you, we've got more power than God. And God has ceased to be God. And God has ceased to be sovereign over all things. And I hope we could come to realize that and understand that and get a great blessing out of that in our lives. And so anyway, I thought I would finish up with this today, and I haven't. So you may have to listen to some more of this next Sunday. But I hope it's a blessing to you as we try to go through some of these things. May God bless you is our prayer.